We've been doing introductions to our scriptures over the last couple weeks, but these scriptures sort of don't need an introduction at all. From Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 through 14. And the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors, when you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it?" No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. The New Testament lesson that's even more familiar comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you, Kevin. Friends, this is the story of life for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Loving and holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be holy and pleasing in your sight. You are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Alleluia and amen. It feels pretty good to be the hero in a story, doesn't it? It feels good to be the one known as the helper. And so it's no wonder that when we hear this very famous story of the Good Samaritan, we want to identify with the Samaritan in the story. As we read it, it's kind of a feel-good story when we think of it that right way, right? It's so well known even that half of us didn't even listen to it when Kevin read because we knew what was coming, and half of us have turned off our brains already right now thinking, "I'm going to preach a sermon urging us to see each other, to cross the road, to get to the other side, to rescue our brethren from their ditches." And we're all going to sit here, right, imagining ourselves in this role, triumphant music playing in the background of our lives as we rush across the road to our neighbor and carry them to the nearest B&B and drop our credit card with the owner and magnanimously say, "Set them up with your best suite. It's on me." Right? And it's not just us who want to identify with the Samaritan in this story. There are, I Googled, at least 18 hospitals in the United States called Good Samaritan Hospital, from Baltimore to Los Angeles, from Nebraska to New York. There's an organization called the Samaritans that does great work in suicide prevention. Samaritan's Purse is a famous Christian organization that provides care for people who are suffering. In Australia, there is a Good Samaritan Donkey Sanctuary. This is a parable that is used. Former President George W. Bush used the parable in his first inaugural address when he said, quote, "I can pledge our nation to a goal. When we see that wounded traveler on the road to Jericho, we will not pass by to the other side." What strange timing for a siren. May God go with those people and be with those they are heading to. We love this story of the Good Samaritan, and we love this feel-good message of identifying with the one who would cross the road and care for someone. We all want to think of ourselves as that person, right? And we are. You are. And so when this is our text at church, we all come here fully expecting that sermon. Maybe you think I'll put in a little edge that sometimes we're the priest or the Levite, so I will give you a rousing charge not to be that person, but to be the Samaritan, cross the road, alleluia and amen. But that's not the sermon we're getting today. It's because you're already there, and I know that. There's no question in my heart that every one of you would cross 302 to care for someone if you saw them hurting. I've seen you crisscrossing the county for 3 years now, caring for people, and that's good. Jesus would be so glad, and God is still speaking, so it's okay if that's how we hear this parable. However, that is not how listeners in Jesus' day would have heard this parable. Listeners in first century Israel would not relate to the Samaritan because the Samaritan was their enemy. Samaria's earlier name was Shechem. It's the place where Jacob's daughter Dinah in the Bible was raped. It's where the false judge Abimelech in Judges 8-9 murders his rivals. In Jewish story, Samaria is not a good place. The Jewish people believed that Samaritans, they saw them as having colluded with Syria against them in the 8th century BCE in the forced migration of foreign peoples to the northern kingdom in the Assyrian conquest. And just one chapter before our text for today, Jesus goes to Samaria. And do you know what happens there? He's rejected. And withholding hospitality in a culture that so valued hospitality was a major action. You don't need me to keep going. Samaritans and Jews were enemies. The two groups had exchanged violence and destruction. The Samaritan is not only the least likely hero in this story, he is the oppressor and the enemy. And so you, listener, in first century Israel, as you're hearing this story, you're not thinking of yourself as the Samaritan, as your enemy. As you're hearing this story, you're the one in the ditch. For some reason, God knows why, you've gone down the road to Jericho, which is a dangerous road. Haven't we all found ourselves on dangerous roads, literal or metaphorical, at some time in our lives? And this road that you're on, friend, it does not go well for you. You know harm here. You know violence. And you end up on the side of the road needing help. And the people who are supposed to help you, they aren't there. We don't know why. Jesus doesn't say, except that some of us have lived this too. Sometimes the people who are on our team are just not able to be there for us. So it is with the Levite and the priest who both walk to the other side. God forgive them. And the Samaritan, the enemy, the one who colluded against your people, the one whose people rejected Jesus, the one about whom you have said unspeakable things behind closed doors, and the one whose presence would make you cross the road to get away from him if you were on your feet. He's the one coming down the road. And he's the one who crosses the road to care for you. And not just to care for you, but as Professor Matthew Skinner writes on this passage, he treats you, quote, not as an enemy, but as one dear to him, as shown in the multifaceted care he provides. He cares for your body. He brings you to safety. He brings you to a place where you can be well, and he pays for your stay, promising you more if you need it. Beloved of God, this isn't a feel-good parable after all. This is a hard, challenging parable that asks this hardest question. Friend, what if your care is coming from the one you have named enemy? What if your healing, your rescue, your deepest need is coming through the spirit of the one you most despise? Could you bear that? The lawyer has asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answers with this story that is hard to hold in our hearts and our minds. Here's what being a neighbor really looks like in the kingdom of God. It is almost unfathomable to us, so used to rituals of separation and hatred as we are. Being a neighbor means not just caring for others, but crossing the road to go to our enemy and healing them. And it means letting our enemy cross the road to us, accepting that sometimes our healing comes in the most unexpected packaging from the one whose healing we least desire. Samaria today has various names. It's the West Bank, occupied Palestine, Greater Israel. Today, the parable would sound like this, and I'm paraphrasing the work of New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine here. You are an Israeli Jew on your way from Jerusalem to Jericho, where you are attacked and land in a ditch. A Jewish medic and a member of the Israel-Palestine Mission Network pass you by and don't help. We don't know why. And then comes a Palestinian Muslim whose sympathies lie with Hamas, a political party whose purpose is not only the destruction of your people, but who calls you demon. This is the one who crosses the road to care for you, tend your wounds, bring you to safety, and pay for your care. Or a little closer to home, in our country, the parable might sound like this. You are a border patrol officer charged with enforcing the borders of our country. This is dangerous work, and in one of your patrols, something goes awry. You come to harm, and your colleagues desert you. We don't know why. A young woman comes by carrying her child on her back. She does not speak English, but you don't need to speak the language to understand. Her gentle tones of sympathy and care are meant to soothe you. She tips the last of her water into your mouth, tears her own spare t-shirt to bandage your wound, and she and her child carry you to a local hostel. She doesn't have a credit card, but she gives her word that she will pay for your care, and she leaves a handful of money with the receptionist to prove it. Or maybe today in our country, the parable would sound like this. You are the woman. You've traveled miles across dangerous roads, protecting your children and seeking better, safer life. In the last mile, something goes wrong. Violence comes your way, and you end up in a ditch. A friend passes by, and a Red Cross worker too. We don't know why. And then a Border Patrol officer comes, and you shudder that violence will now end in arrest or worse. You don't speak English, but you don't have to speak the language to understand the gentle, soothing tones he utters as he washes your wounds with water from his canteen and treats you with clean bandages from his med kit. He lifts you and your child and takes you to a local hospital, not a detention center, but a real hospital, and tells the intake staff, "Don't worry about insurance. Care for her. I will pay the cost." To prove it, he pulls out his credit card and hands it to the staff. The lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And he meant it as a limiting question. How far does the idea of being neighbor have to extend? How many people do I have to love? And so in that question, who do I not have to love, right? Where can I rest and stop from all this hard work of loving people? And Jesus responds with this story that says, "Beloved of God, everyone, 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 you have to love everyone, especially the people it's hardest to love. Your healing, your life may depend on this love someday." Alleluia and amen.